continuing this conversation we've been having about communications as a part of our counseling series, where you're learning how to help each other and from God's Word. And I've been trying to weave in some Christmas themes to see if I can pull that off. And sometimes I just think I ought to scrap it and just do the counseling thing, quit trying to weave in Christmas themes. And but it's not hard, actually, because it is true. What we've been trying to say is how we set this particular communication segment up is this, that we're not wise, and God is. And so we're going to say things and lean on our own understanding and say there's a way that seems right to us and we're going to do it. And there's all we like sheep are gone astray, and we're going to turn every one of us to our own way, and we're going to try to figure it out on our own. But we have this built-in world, flesh, and devil problem that keeps us with this hindered mind, if you will. And so God, by His grace, who sends us, and we talked about this last week, the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we know God's way because Christ is that way, and He unveils that way to His people. And so we argued, we said that if we're going to communicate to one another and we're just not going to get it wrong all the time, we have to have a wisdom that's from somewhere other than us in order to love each other and care for each other's souls. And we have to submit to that wisdom. And there, you'll see this along with your friends. You'll be sitting around and one of your girlfriends will say to you, "Oh man, you know, this and this is going on. What do you think I ought to do?" And you'll go, "Well, I don't know." And then she'll say what seems right to her, and you'll go, "Oh, well, I mean, you know," and then you'll nuance it a little bit, and that seems right to you. And it's just a whole bunch of people sitting around talking about a bunch of stuff that seems right to them. And at some point, what you people who are God's people have to do is say, what does God say about it? Where is the wisdom that's from above that we can rely on and listen to together? Because it does a couple things. First of all, it keeps us from bantering around a bunch of ideas. The other thing is that both we come into agreement under what God says about something. And so that's what we don't know nothing. That's 1 week. Proved it to you from the scriptures. If you need to go back and listen to that, listen to it. If you think you know something, you don't. Second one is this. God does know something. And He sent His wisdom to us and gives it to us freely and upbraideth not. If any of you want wisdom, let him ask of God, not your neighbor. And He gives it freedom and doesn't hold back. Gives it freely and doesn't hold back. Right? So the wisdom, and Jesus is the wisdom of God, and He unveils Himself to us. And so, in other words, well, and I'll get to that. And so then this week, what I want to talk about is this aspect. Good, I can't even read that. So, and thank you for, yeah, because you didn't know where I was going, so just put a bunch of alphabet soup up there. And so this week, what I wanted to get to was this aspect. That what came down from heaven was something that was very important, and I'm going to use an analogy that's not good, not thorough, not gospel, but you're going to get it when I tie it back. But I'm trying to use an analogy because there's this thing I'm going to talk to you about sounds awkward and it doesn't make sense. Like when I told you that Jesus is the wisdom of God, then you're trying to think, well, yeah, but when we're sitting around trying to figure out what to do, do we just say Jesus? You know, I mean, like the Sunday school answer to all questions is, that's right, Jesus. And so the thing is, and that is the right answer, but do you know how to apply the wisdom of God who is Jesus to a given circumstance? And that's what how to help each other. That's when you're learning how to help each other, when you can learn to apply the wisdom of God to a given circumstance. And so what I'm going to talk to you today about for just a few minutes is this idea that all throughout the Old Testament, what had happened was types and shadows dramatizing, thank you, Jordan, dramatizing who it was that God was, right? Types and shadows dramatizing who it was that God was, because no one had ever seen God. I mean, and so we heard through the prophets, you know, what he wanted to say to us, and we saw his redemptive plan acted out in the sacrifices, and we saw his holiness revealed as we saw the Ten Commandments and the law, and we saw what righteousness looked like, and we came to discover that we didn't have it, and all that kind of stuff. But what was happening was a bunch of types and shadows dramatizing something that was unseen and that couldn't be seen. Because God is spirit. And so what God began to say through the prophets was that I'm bringing all of that into visibility in the person of Jesus. So let's look at a couple passages really fast. I'm going to jump through these really fast and then slow down on this one, make one analogy, connect it to our communication, and then we'll be out. And you, child, this is the Lord Jesus. Zechariah talking about his son, John the Baptist, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because, listen to this, of the tender mercy of our God, something was fixing to happen. Here's what happened. You're going to go and prepare the way because the tender mercy of God, and then the next phrase says, whereby the sunrise, or the morning sun, if you will, or the day spring. There's even a card company called Day Spring. That's kind of the old King James. This is what Ralph would like. That's the old King James word. The day spring, which means sunrise, will light on you. Because here's what's happening. The light is coming into the world. And you guys have been in darkness, this shadowed reality of God. But pretty soon the light is coming and you will be able to see it. You'll be able to see what? You'll be able to see God and also your salvation. Because it's been shadowed. It's been shadowed and dramatized, but it hasn't come to reality yet. But it's coming to reality in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so in Isaiah 9 it says this. In Isaiah 9 it says, the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Do you see that? And so this is Isaiah anticipating the coming of Jesus. And he says, the people who've walked in darkness, we have seen a great light. And those who are living in the shadow of death, right? So here's this great shadow over the world. The world is without form and dark, if you will, right? But there's something happening to it. A light is going to dawn into that world of shadows and darkness. And then if you go, the next verse says, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali and the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Light has dawned. And so then we see John in his gospel literally talking about how that happens, but he talks about how that happens in a very interesting way. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In beginning was the Word, and this is a weird thing, and it's hard to understand this. And I studied for years before I put together an analogy that helped me to understand it. And I hope that instead of you having to study years, I can show it to you tonight and you can get it. Because if you get it, it'll be really transformative. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen. In the Word was life, and in the life was light, and the light shined in the darkness. And so here's what happens, is that God says that He is going to, that He brings the light, if you will, in a Word. He brings the light in a Word. In other words, if He's going to reveal Himself, He's going to reveal Himself in something that is a Word. And so you think about a Word, and I'm going to tease this out, but I'll show you a little bit more in a minute. You think about the Word, and there has to be like a thought. Let's talk about, so there's a thought before it becomes a Word, right? And so here's God, who's Spirit, and He sends something out of Him, and that Word is light. In other words, it is going to shine in the darkness. And here's the other thing about the Word, that it is going to shine into the darkness in a way where it is going to bring what is dead in the darkness to life. Okay, follow? All right, so then, and so then the next verse says this. And I'm just teasing down through this John, this prologue of John, which we've studied before. The true light, the Lord Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so what happened when Jesus was born was that the true light, that God was coming in form, and the form was a Word. And the Word was going to light the darkness that's in the world. And what did the world need to know? It needed to know who God was and how God was going to save His people from their sins. And so here was Jesus coming in real life to do that. He was coming into the world. And so then in John 1:14 it says this. The next verse says this. And that Word became flesh. That's what happened in the manger. So that Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, the glory of the glorious Word, if you will. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Father's the person we can't see. We know who God is. And all of a sudden we can see because the Word becomes flesh. Why is He using the word though? This is important. And that's what my whole point is tonight. And it's the whole point of communications is where I'm headed with this. For from the Word's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So there's this Word that is going to embody and reveal, if you will, God. It's going to shine light into the darkness, and it is going to have power, and that power is the power of life. It is literally that Word, like Brett said, is going to bring things to life. And that's what happened when God sent Jesus from heaven. Because in the revelation of God is the salvation of God. And that salvation of God is what saves all of God's people from their sins. And so the next word we see there is all the way down to the end of the prologue, which is John 1:18, which says, the next one there, no one has ever seen God, okay? The only God who is at the Father's side, this is Jesus, has made him known. In other words, here's Jesus who comes to make known who God is. All right, here's my analogy. Maybe you've already put it together from just that explanation, but if you haven't, I want to show you this from an analogy. Okay, this last week was Heisman Week, and they picked a Heisman Trophy candidate. And one of the guys that got left out was Ole Miss, Bobby. You've been here 14 years. Yeah, Ole Miss's quarterback, Matt Corral. And Matt Corral is like this awesome guy. And even at the end of the Heisman thing, they said, by the way, all you fans, we picked these five guys, and out of these five guys, we picked the quarterback from that old sorry school. But who y'all picked, the fan favorite, was Matt Corral. And then what had happened was during the week when everybody was like whipping up to this thing, I was reading tweets, you know, and I follow a couple of these Ole Miss little website thing, or, you know, like Facebook pages and stuff like this, and they would say, Matt Corral is Ole Miss athletics. Matt Corral is what it means to be a rebel. You know what I mean? No one has ever personified what it means to be a rebel. And Ole Miss athletics better or more than Matt Corral. Well, you see what the point is. If I ask you to say, what is Ole Miss athletics? Well, that's spirit, right? No, nobody knows, but if I asked you to characterize it, you'd say, you know, ferocity and tough guys and go-getterness and poise and athleticism and fuerte and abachinga and hola, all these things, right? And you'd say all these things and you'd characterize it, right? And it has a thing, but it's like you can't see it. But all of a sudden, this guy shows up, and we didn't just say that he, you know, we didn't just say that that's what every rebel ought to be. We said he is Ole Miss athletics. And when Jesus showed up, it wasn't that Jesus was what God ought to be. We said the Word was God. He actually is everything who God is. And the writer of Hebrews said that he's the exact representation of everything that God is. God isn't ever going to be anything more or less than who Jesus is. And he is the embodied light of the world. He is the embodied Word of God. What does that mean? He has come and has made God known, not just in what he says, of course in what he says, but in who he is. Just like you could say that this guy is Ole Miss athletics, just in who he is. But why is that? Because it's not just who he is, but how he acts and how he carries himself and how he plays the game and all this sort of thing. It's exactly the picture that John's trying to paint here of the Lord Jesus. If you ever wanted to know who God was, what love is, what light is, what life is, everything that we've ever seen, what righteousness is, what holiness is, what truth is, it's Jesus. And so then, he's the Word of God. He's the living embodiment of God to us. making God known to us. That's who he is, and that's what happened in Bethlehem. So then, here's what will happen. It's not lost on me that God is in charge of our meetings, because my next verse, and really the punch verse of tonight, is this verse. And put the next one up there. And you've already seen it once tonight. Now, read it thinking about Jesus. So Jesus will go forth out of my mouth and will not return unto me void, but he will accomplish everything which I pleased and will prosper in the thing I sent him to do. Jesus is the Word of God and is the salvation of his people, and he will accomplish the salvation of his people. When the angel announced him to Joseph, he said, "You call his name Jesus, for he shall, not may, he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus has gone out from God and will accomplish everything that God has purposed in his good pleasure to accomplish in the Word of God. Now pull it down. That's the bigger picture. But now pull it down just to the Word of God as it relates to this book, which is where Brett was talking about. That this book has the same effects, because it's the Word of God, which does what? It reveals God, and it has power to accomplish the purposes that God intended for the Word to go out and do. And you say, well, why are you talking about that in the context of conversation and in the context of what we say? Because the Bible says this about our words. In Proverbs, it says this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it must bear the consequences of their word. Let me say this to you. If God's word are light, and if they're life, and if they are truth, if they're the way, then our enemy's words are always characterized by what? Lies, right? He's a liar and the father of all lies. And the Bible says that he's a liar because that's who he is, right? Now, Jesus is the truth because that's who he is, right? And so when you hear a lie, but the lie comes in and tries to constitute, if you will, destruction, think about it this way, in your hearts and life. You don't know how many times you'll have this happen in your life. I'll just tell you one story, because I've told it to you before, but it's just really amazing. 55-year-old woman comes to me. Her life is completely broken. It's back when I was in Phoenix, early on in my counseling ministry, pastoral counseling, and she comes to me. She's completely messed up. What's going on? She just tells me all these stories about just her whole life, riddled with promiscuity and affairs and all this kind of stuff. And so I was trying to find out what the root of the problem was. And she told me, she said, she goes, "Well, you know, I'm nothing and nobody loves me and nobody thinks I'm, you know, pretty or cares about me." And I said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Well, when did you, is that what all the promiscuity was about? You were trying to prove that you were worth loving?" And she said, "Yeah." "And is that what all the affairs about?" "Yeah, my husband was never enough. I always needed somebody else to tell me that I love me." "And okay, so where did that happen?" And I said, "When did you come to believe that about yourself?" And she said, "I was a little girl. I was about 5 years old. And Daddy took us out to see the Christmas parade. And the mayor was at the front of the parade, waving to everybody, had a Santa outfit on. And I ran up to him when I saw him in the road. And I said, 'Oh, hi, you're the mayor,' Daddy said. And he patted my head and he said, 'My, aren't you an ugly little duckling?'" And his words constituted her life. Think about that. You don't know how many times I've heard people say that my dad told me that I was a piece of garbage and that I would never amount to anything. And those words constituted who I am today. Because I've been fighting against that my whole life. Right? You don't have to fight against something that you don't believe. You're wanting not to believe it, but you're still fighting against it because those words constituted you. And in the like manner, so the only, listen to this. This is what Brett was getting at. The only hope for someone who's been constituted by a lie is to be, have his mind renewed and to be reconstituted by the truth. To be transformed by the renewing of his mind when he hears the truth, what God thinks about him and what God's plan was for his life and what how God had purposed to save him and how and then what happens is the truth will set him free. The truth will constitute him. The truth will literally change his life. The Bible said that when his mind is renewed by the truth, he'll literally be transformed. And so, the Bible warns us that your words have power. They either bring life, and if they bring life, they are just from above, right? And because we don't have any life, but when we're speaking the words of God, they have life. And we can constitute people's hearts. We can tell them the truth. We can tell them what is the truth about God, and it'll constitute their hearts. It's not lost on me that in the great counseling passage in Ephesians, which we've gone through verse by verse in here, God says this, speak the truth in love, and we will grow up into Christ Jesus. 4:25 says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. Here's what God's telling you. He's saying this to you. Your words will either build someone up or tear someone down. You'd better use them wisely. You can shred a life with your words that have no grace. You can tear a little child's heart apart or an adult's heart apart. By words that are filled with lies out of your own woundedness and out of your own need to protect and hurt. And God says, listen, you be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why? Because you need to hear from God before you open your mouth. And if you do, then your words will build people up and not tear them down. That's why God said, let no corrupting words come out of your mouth. No words come out of your mouth that might mess someone's life up. Because they surely can. But instead, let the word of God be the words that are in your mouth. And before I actually get to the nuances of actually chit-chatting with each other, Ben, you can come up. Before I get to the nuances of kind of the tools of how to do it well, you've got to understand these principles. We need the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has been given to us. And the only thing that will transform and build up your marriage is the words of God to one another. The words of truth to one another, spoken in love. And those words literally will constitute your marriage. They literally will change the way your wife and your husband love each other. They literally will change your friendships. They literally will change your daughter and father relationships. They will change everything because words have power. And they're either coming from the evil one, their lies, or they're coming from God and their truth. And if they come from him, they build you up, they constitute you, they transform you, they renew your mind against the lies of the enemy, and they literally make you a different person. They literally do it. And they are God's words. They will accomplish the purpose that he came to give them. And his purposes are that you glorify God and be built up and into him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We we come to you fully recognizing that our thoughts and minds and the way we think and just chit-chat is many times just gathered up into foolishness. I pray, Lord, when we're looking at someone whose heart is broken, whose life is a mess, when we're trying to encourage each other, that we would use your words, the words, the healing and powerful and formative words of life. And so that you, by your word, can bring life. Your son Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They bring with them the life from God. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Lord, it's your words that bring life, and I pray that we would speak them over each other, that we would be careful with what we say, knowing that the enemy can use words to tear down and to destroy, and that we would use our mouths to honor and to glorify you and to build up your people. In Jesus' name, amen.